So, good morning. As Deacon Susie said, we have two pastors, Pastor Greg Grica and Pastor Ed Feinstein. They are in New York. Actually, we went to, you know how Luke followed Paul? I followed them to Tulsa, Oklahoma. We were there for a whole week. We flew in there last Saturday, and then, last Sunday. We flew in last Sunday, and we got back yesterday. I woke up 3:30 in my hotel room, and I had to get ready because the flight was an early morning flight to Charlotte from Tulsa, and then from Charlotte to Newark, New Jersey. So yesterday was all flying and driving. And when I got to New York, I had to drive back to PA because I parked my car there and flew them. But it's all good. So we were at the Rhema Bible Conference for the entire week. And there were three services between 8:30 and 12 o'clock. And then you take a break, get your lunch, and then you come back for the night service. So altogether, 20 services in 5 days. In fact, when we got that Sunday evening, we were so tired. So there was a Sunday evening service, but we said, we're going to miss it. So it was good. By the second service of Monday morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And Pastor Ed was sitting next to me. And I heard the word spiritual inoculation. I said, Lord, what are you saying? Spiritual inoculation, because the word was so rich by Brother Doug Jones. It was so rich. And by the end of the second service, I said, Lord, if I don't hear anything, the trip from Pennsylvania to Tulsa would have been justified. Hallelujah. But for today, there were so many marvelous testimonies that I heard that really blew me away. Number one, there were missionaries from Ukraine. Because Rhema has a center, and this is the Rhema Winter Bible Conference. And they said, Ukraine, now let's take a bit of history. The Russians themselves call Ukraine their bread basket. In other words, there are more resources in Ukraine than the entire Soviet Union. Their agriculture is superior, fertile. So think about it historically, the Russians themselves call Ukraine, one nation, their bread basket. The resources, and it's not only the food, the agriculture, the oil is also in Ukraine. So when we see or hear about the war, it's natural, but there's a spiritual significance. The missionary said, and I have to go back and get more information, the facts. He said, Ukraine has supplied more pastors in the entire Europe than any other nation in Europe. Did you hear that? Ukraine, over the years, has trained more pastors who are now in Eastern Europe and other countries of Europe more than any other nation in Europe and even Asia. And this is what blew me away because of the spiritual significance. Think about it. If you look at the geography of the world before Soviet Union, before the disintegration of Soviet Union, before it broke up, there were countries like Czechoslovakia, Romania, Bulgaria, Poland, Hungary. All these were Eastern European nations. Their names have changed, and I haven't kept up, but there are countries like Latvia, all of them were former Soviet Union. And all of them have, most of them have Ukrainian pastors pastoring churches. You see how God, Jesus said, you shall preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So Ukraine was reaching out to their neighboring countries. And today, there are more European pastors, Ukrainian pastors, pastoring churches in Europe than any other nation in Europe. That blew me away. Right? There's more. I hear China has an underground church. They have always been. But we don't hear it from the news. Every day, about 10,000 new believers are recorded in China. Did you hear what I said? Remember, China is about almost 2 billion. Right? I'll tell you about India. But if you add China and India, two nations, these nations are about one-third of the world's population. And there are 10,000 new souls coming to Christ every day. So I immediately multiplied 10,000 by 300 days. You know, we have 365 days in a year. So I said, Lord, so if there are 10,000 times even 300 days in a year, right? How many are we talking about? Huh? It's not 300,000. 10,000 has four zeros. 300 has two zeros, right? So multiply 10 by 3, that's 30. You talk 30 million believers. It's unbelievable. But remember, China is almost 2 billion. And if most of them are not Christians, I'm not surprised that 10,000 every day are becoming. And this is the underground church. So the state, and I was in China a couple of years back, you know, when I met a believer. The state, the Chinese government controls and regulates the churches, right? So in other words, you have to be approved and they have to come and basically try to regulate what you can do and what you can't do. So most of them are underground. Those that are open are the ones they bring the such subject to regulation. So they will come see what you are doing, that what you are preaching, not against the government or whatever it is. But a lot of them can't handle that, so they go underground. And that one, the Chinese government doesn't know. Hallelujah. That blew me away. Rema has a center in India. Oh, Lord, have mercy. India is almost getting to 2 billion. And remember, India is the largest English-speaking nation in the whole world. Talking about Commonwealth. Right? It's not Canada. It's not England. India is the largest English-speaking nation. And there's a Rema Center in India. And there are some cultural norms, blah, blah, blah. The Indians are also getting saved. Oh, and the one that blew me away was this testimony from the Rema director in Kenya, Vada. He came and ministered at RLCC last year. Anybody remembers? He said, now, if you know anything about Kenya, Kenya has a couple of, about three Rema centers. Anybody heard about the Maasai's in Kenya? The Maasai's? It's one of the most fiercest warrior tribe in Kenya. I mean, when I was a kid, I read that to become, if you're a teenager as a Maasai, they have initiation, right? And to initiate you as a man of the caliber of a Maasai warrior, you have to kill a lion. Sean, imagine Sean being 18. And they say, Sean, to prove that you're a man, kill a lion. You guess what? So you will never become a man. You will stay a boy. You got to kill a lion. Think about it. And he said, Oh, this blew me away. The grandson of a Maasai chief, right? Think about it. His grandfather was a chief of the Maasais. His father became chief. So he was being groomed to become chief. And then the guy got saved and said, no, I don't like this Maasai chief business. And the guy started preaching the gospel to, let me backtrack. The areas that this guy went to, they said for decades, missionaries always say the Maasais, those areas are the most difficult to reach in terms of missionary work. And missionaries complain, you can't break through in some of these areas in Kenya. This guy went and established not one church, churches in those areas. And the director was saying that to date, this guy, and the wife is a teacher, so they go in, start preaching the gospel, they set up a school for the kids, and literally in a couple of years, the entire village is now becomes Christian. And the director said, the guy to date has established 50 churches. The Maasai prince has established 50 churches. And you see, some of the areas know who he is, right? And when they tell the story, it reminded me of Moses. Moses was raised in the palace with the best of the best. And he saw God in the burning bush, and that changed his life. He never wanted to go back to the palace. Now let's contrast. The children of Israel were raised in the bondage, the wilderness, poverty. When God took them out of the promised land, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Do you get a contrast? How God, it's all about perspective. Moses never wanted to go back to Egypt, even though he was raised as a prince with the best of the best, education, wealth. The children of Israel were born in poverty and slavery and bondage. Because they never saw God, right? They heard from their grandfathers and their forefathers. God was leading them. He was raining hamburgers from heaven, the manna. He was splitting rocks for water to come out. The Bible even says Moses' clothes and shoes never wore out. But they always wanted, they had some few challenges and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They complained, they murmured. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said they ate the same spiritual food and milk, but with many of them, God was not pleased. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hallelujah. And I was really challenged hearing these testimonies, especially this Maasai prince. 50 churches. And let me, Vada says, the guy came to me and said, Director, is there a more difficult place in Kenya that you can send me to start a church? Think about it. He said, is there a more difficult place? And Vada said, okay, let's see. There are places in some parts of Kenya, I think near Ethiopia, that the Boko Haram, right? And there were also some terrorist groups comes there, and the guy wants to go there and start a church. Right? He has proven it with the Maasais. Hallelujah. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about your divine assignment. Right? Listen, bear with me, because I got the word to preach 10:40 last night. Right? But God is good. And I heard Dickie Susie talk about the church. You and I should understand the spiritual implications of the church. Because in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, I will establish the church, I will build my church, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Remember, there were other institutions existing. There were banks, there were armies, there were governments, but the church was going to be a new thing that had never been conceived, much more even implemented. And Jesus said, I will build my church. Think about it. He put his personal name and authority on this. I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 16. Do we have the scriptures to show it, sir? Please do. So what I'm saying is that Jesus had had a very powerful ministry on earth. He was raising the dead. He was curing the sick, healing the sick, opening the sight of the blind eyes. And then he said, he knew he was going to go, and he said, I will build my church and give my disciples the keys of the kingdom. The church is the only institution of God equipped and empowered with the keys of the kingdom. Hallelujah. And he said, once you have the keys of the kingdom, any initiative, any effort or activity that takes initiative here, I will endorse from heaven. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what Jesus is saying is that the initiative should come from earth. And then heaven will endorse your initiative in accordance with the will of God. Hallelujah. And whatsoever you lose on earth shall be also. So the church, the divine assignment of the church, among other things, has to do with taking initiatives, making decisions about what we want to happen on earth. And then heaven will endorse it in accordance with the will of God. No other institution has this power. So when I talk about the divine assignment of the church, I'm talking about the church's duties, the church's responsibilities, the church's obligations, and then above all, the fact that the church is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. Hallelujah. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul introduces the church, right? He said, you know, he said so many things, but let me start from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. I'm reading from King James. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Now remember, these are organizational structures of demons in hierarchies. But the Paul is saying that God established Jesus, his throne, his authority, his power, above all these demons. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Go on. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Hallelujah. And this is where I think we have to understand it. That the church is analogized as the body of Christ. Now remember, Jesus is the head. And so the head is sitting on the right-hand side of God in the heavens. And the body, as the church, is here on earth. Now, you got to remember that the church cannot be afford to be disconnected to the head. What Italians call a decapitation. Right? Because the power of revelation, the sight, the power of our hearing, the power of our smell, everything is in the head. Can you go home without your head today? Try going home and leaving your head at church. Right? So the revelation here is that your sense of sight is in Christ. Your sense of hearing is in Christ. Your spiritual sense of smelling, of touching, of feeling, every one of them is in Christ. So if you are connected to him, right, he will work through your body and direct you. Before I left, I was getting on Sunday, last week Sunday, I was getting my stuff ready. I took my laptop because I wanted to do some work over there. And I heard the Spirit of God tell me, take your other accessories. I said, I don't need them. I didn't take it. When I got there, I needed them. So I had to find Buy's Buy to buy those accessories. That cost me money that I already have some in my house. This is foolishness. Why? Because I didn't recognize the voice of God. You see, if you even think that God is not interested in the totality of your life, you are mistaken. Hallelujah. He is your sight. He is your smell. And I know men of God who have smelled stuff in the spirit, and it was right there in the congregation. Hallelujah. So the believer cannot afford to be part of the church. In fact, the scripture says that if you are, Jesus said, if you are not part of me, you are not of me. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the church having the keys of the kingdom, this is what you have to belong to the church. That is the only divine entity the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes. You are either in the church or outside the church. Hallelujah. And it's really not about the pastors. No, it's not about them. It's about you. Go with me to John chapter 1. And everything that begins with you, John chapter 1. It all began with the new birth. Let's read it from the King James Gospel. Yes. Verse 12, sorry. John chapter 1. Let's go to John 11 first. God sent Jesus to come to earth to die for us. We know that. But John, writing the gospel, said he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Right? But as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. This is a becoming. It's a process. Even to them that believe on his name. Go on. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the gospel of John is saying that your new birth, your being born again, has nothing to do with your parents. It has nothing to do with their desires and expectations of having a children. Those are great. But the scripture says it had nothing to do with them. And it has nothing to do with you, but it has all to do with the will of God. So even though I know that many years ago, I was not a born-again believer, but my older sister, God bless her heart, Gloria, became born again and started praying for all her siblings. And eventually, all my siblings became born again, and I was the last one that became born again. Right? Even though she prayed, God is saying that it had nothing to do with her. God always encourages people. God used her as a divine instrument to pray for me, and I became saved. The scriptures are saying that it has nothing to do with your parents. It has nothing to do with your parents' desires and expectations. It has nothing to do with their will. It has everything to do with God's will for you. Let me read this for you in the Passion Translation. And it is a little more informative. He said, he came to the very people he created, to those who should have recognized him, but they did not receive him. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority to become the children of God. Passion Translation. Who were born not by the joining of human parents, or from natural means, or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. Hallelujah. See, when you read it that God used your parents and other circumstances to orchestrate your new birth, then God takes responsibility for your birth. And he takes responsibility for your life. Because in the Bible, Paul talks about spiritual adoption. That, you know, you become a new man in Christ Jesus. So your spiritual birthday became the day you were born again. Hallelujah. And once you understand that your spiritual birthday began the day you were born again, you begin to understand that God has a calling on your life. Hallelujah. Right? Because he brought you into the spiritual world. And remember, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than any other subject. Read the Gospels. Paul, according to Acts, ended his last couple years of his life or months. The Bible says he preached the kingdom of God until he was killed. So your Christian life or your spiritual life begins actually with your new birth. And the new birth is basically a calling on your life. Let me read a couple of scriptures for you, right? Jesus put it this way. in one of his parables, Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. So when he was come, the Lord of the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Call, using this as a verb. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, King James Version. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, did also justify. And whom he justified, he also glorified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Moreover, whom he... 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That you will walk worthy of God, who had called you into the kingdom, into his kingdom and glory. I can go on and on, but the Bible makes it emphatically clear that you and I are called. Whether he uses the word laborers in the vineyard or use the word predestinate. Now remember, the word predestinate in Romans chapter 8 means that before... Oh, it means that predestined. The word pre means before, right? And destined means to determine beforehand. So God determined beforehand that you will become a born-again Christian. So the question, you know, sometimes our rational brains will ask, how can God determine even when I was not there? The answer is in 1 John chapter 1. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that God did for you, he created the plan for you and embodied that plan in Christ. Hallelujah. So that once you become regenerated, spiritually adopted in Christ, you can download your plan. Specifically, that was prescribed before your parents met each other. Now that blows me away. But Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, right? The same thing Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, let me start from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So even if we think or assume that the foundation of the world is Genesis chapter 1, you and I were not there, right? But the Bible says God chose you before the foundation of the world. When you didn't exist, right? Because he chose you in Christ, that when you come to a full knowledge and understanding of who you are in Christ, then you can begin to gain access to everything that God has spoken concerning you. So what I'm trying to say this morning is that the divine calling established in Scripture for every believer. And that is why we don't need to even beg people to become volunteers. And I don't like the word volunteers. I like the word ministry. Right? Because everybody is a minister. Everybody is an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are new creation in Christ Jesus, right? He says, verse 17, 2 Corinthians. Now let me go back to verse 16, because Paul says something that we rarely quote, but it's very significant. Paul said, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So if you think that the war, you know, even in Ukraine, is Putin going for some food, some bread, sure, that's the natural. But the spiritual, it says that he's trying, God, the enemy is using him to stop the training of pastors who will go and preach the gospel to entire Europe. Paul said, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. If you see people for what you see, they are black, or they are white, or they have, or they don't have not, or they have education or credential, you have missed it. Because Jesus never saw anyone based on who the person looked like. Read John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman met Jesus at the well, right? He started saying, how come you a Jew, you know, you ask me of water to drink? Because Jews did not have any dealings with Samaritans, according to the scriptures. So this Jew, Samaritan, this black one is crap, excuse me to say. It's not spiritual. God sees you whether you are in Christ or you are not in Christ, whether you are in the church or you are not in the church, period. So the Samaritan woman started by saying, how come you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water? Jesus said, oh Lord, have mercy. If you knew. Jesus was in a way trying to tell the woman, you are so ignorant. I have to give you some knowledge. Then she went on and said, okay, so you don't have any cup. How are you going to fetch the water from the well? Then Jesus cut through the chase by the power of the Holy Ghost and said, listen, I know the man you are hanging out now. It's not even your husband. And you have had 5 husbands already. What are you looking for? Husbanding? Do you have the ministry of husbanding? You see, in the flesh, you could see the woman as having a ministry of husbanding, right? Going husband hopping. But Jesus could see a potential evangelist. Right? So, to cut a long story short, Jesus said, okay, if you want this gift that I can give you, go and bring your family or something. I've forgotten the story. The woman went and disseminated the information to her village. That is the job of an evangelist, right? And when she came back, she said, you know what she told these people? Come see a man. Oh, Lord. Read the scriptures. He started by saying, you are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You know, you don't have cup. He went and told his neighborhood, her neighborhood, come see a man who told me all that I did. The woman got the revelation that this was a man who had some knowledge and understanding about me that nobody has. So in a nutshell, the woman saw Jesus as one of a kind. And that's what we have to see. Jesus, there's no one like him. It's one of a kind. You can Google, this is what the pastor said about Jesus, said it was shared at the conference, you know, but I Googled that from Lockridge about Jesus. And he went on to say, he's the rose of Sharon, he's this, that. But one of the lines that he blew me away, he said, he can't be impeached and he will not resign. That blew me away. Hallelujah. He said so many things about Jesus. No, indescribable. He's the healer. He's the mom. He can't be impeached and he will not resign. That's our Jesus. So it all starts there, right? With your knowing that you have been called, right? But the calling is great because the calling is an invitation to ministry. It's an invitation to partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ to do some work for your generation. That is why I'm so excited by this Maasai prince, right, who has established 50 churches in Kenya. And he went and said, is there a more difficult place? Because I'm tired of, you said it's easy. It's easy. I did it. Send me to somewhere difficult. Oh, Lord have mercy. And you know, he reminded me of Moses, right? The Bible says Moses turned his back on the riches of Pharaoh. Read Hebrews. And then went and delivered the children of Israel out. So once we have an understanding of who we are, the calling we have been called, we have to think about the divine assignment. Now, let me go through a couple of scriptures to understand, so we can understand what the divine assignment is. Well, first of all, what is the divine assignment? The divine assignment is basically God ordained. Specific is specific to you, right? It's God ordained responsibilities that he has called you to. God ordained obligations, duties that you have to perform before you die. Because once you die, it's useless. So I read here, the concept of a divine assignment is grounded in God's word. And it is predicated on God's sovereignty. In the sense that God is sovereign. He knows who you are. He knows your background. He knows your geography. He knows your history. And he knows your future. And because he knows your future, he prescribes your specific plans and purpose in your generation. And so if you don't know it, many people will die not knowing their divine assignment. So the divine assignment, your divine assignment, consists of duties, responsibilities, and obligations prescribed by God and not your father, your human father. Hallelujah. Because we know that Jesus was a carpenter. No, in his natural life, he had to earn money. Peter was a fisherman. He had to earn money, pay the bills, pay his social media account, pay your Verizon bills. Right? But your divine assignment was prescribed by God and specifically tailored to you based on God's knowledge. And the divine assignment can be individual. It can also be based on a group, like Abraham's family. It could also be based, you know, or driven by a church. Or even an organization such as Rhema. Think about it. Brother Hagin's divine assignment that God gave him in the 40s and the 50s. Right? His grandchildren are carrying it today almost two decades after his passing. And Rhema, I was very impressed. They have over 270 Bible Rhema centers all across the world, teaching the word of faith. You know, with all these great things that they are doing. Now, Pastor Hagin, his Brother Hagin's son, at some point he was in the military. So let's separate your natural, you know, your natural profession or your natural things that you did because you had to earn money and go to what God has told you to do. Now, because it has generic and specific aspects, for instance, if the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we just read it, we are all ambassadors for Christ, that's general. And now, did you know that ambassadors are not supposed to publicly share their personal opinion? Because they represent nations and governments. And here we are, we all have opinions, right? Christians have opinions. They have opinions bigger than Christ. No, we have abortion. Black Lives Matter. Defund the police. I'm not saying don't have your opinions, but say it in your bedroom. Have it privately. If you're an ambassador for Christ, you can publicly declare your opinion in public as a rule of the diplomatic corps. Remember when Jesus sent, he said, go preach the gospel the way I taught you to preach, not the way you think. And so many people, I believe, are imposters in the pulpit. I don't know who they are representing. Some are representing their church denominations. Some are representing themselves. Some are representing their ambition, like Absalom. Some are representing so many things except Jesus Christ. That's why Paul told the Corinthians. Some of you say, I am of Paul. Some of you say, I am of Apollos. Some of you say, I am of Peter. Was Christ divided? Never. Sectarianism and divisions does not help the body of Christ. Can you imagine if your kidney said, I am this, and I'm not going to work with the liver, and see if you can survive for 2 days? Hallelujah. Oh, I have only 4 minutes. I want to talk to you about the divine assignment. So we've defined the divine assignment that it is the specific duties, responsibilities, and obligations that God Almighty has prescribed for you, right? Sure, God wants you to work with your church, your pastors, your leadership to fine-tune that divine assignment. But ultimately, your responsibility is you. And you'll be accountable to God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. Paul said, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's garden. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder. That word in Greek is architecton, from which we get the English word architect. I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he builded thereon. Paul said, you got to be careful. Being careful means you have to be mindful that you first of all have a divine responsibility. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Ho, ho, ho. You are a believer, but God says that at the end of the day, your work will be held up. It will be evaluated, it will be analyzed to see what sort is wrong, to see whether the motivation was right or you did it, you know, because of money. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, O Lord. Fire will test it. The sun will test it. It will be evaluated. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide in after being subjected to the treatment by fire and by the sun, you know, if it stands, you shall have a reward. Praise God. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yes, so far. So Bible is saying that at the end of the day, God is going to evaluate our work. You know, when I was taught at Penn State years ago, at the end of every year, the dean will evaluate my work. He said, "Hey, Dr. Shen, this year you went to conference. You published this. You taught your class. Your evaluations are good. Okay, so because of that, we give you a 3% increase." Penn State had a 1% to 5% increase in pay every year, right? And, you know, averagely, most faculty got about 3%. If you do very well, something extraordinary, there may be 4%. No, if you kill yourself for somebody else, then 5%. Right? But most people get 3%. If you don't do so well or you kill somebody, you won't get anything. Right? So it happens in the corporate world, right? People are evaluated, you know, on a yearly basis. And it becomes the basis for sometimes more incentives. The Bible says promotion does not come from north, south, east, or west. It comes from God. Right? And in the spiritual kingdom of God, your promotion will be based on your responsibility, on your dedication and commitment to the responsibilities and obligations God has given you. Hallelujah. This is what Paul said. Now, I don't have time to unpack this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But what I want to say is that sometimes we forget that our divine assignment is work. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father works and has been working, and I have to work." Acts chapter 13, verse 2, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them." So you are called to work. And Jesus said, "My Father works and I work." John chapter 5, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22, verse 12. You see, Revelations anticipates the future. Jesus, let me read it again. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Revelation 22, 12. "To give every man according to his work." Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needed." Ephesians 4, 28, King James Version. I remember some people used to read this in the wrong way. They said, "Let him that stole steal." Right? So in other words, God is endorsing your criminal life. Right? The Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more." They read, "Let him that stole steal." Continue to steal. No, that's not what the scripture is saying. Laurent, you see that? Tell your friends. It's not "let him that stole steal," but "let him that stole steal no more." Right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And this is what God told Moses when God was calling Moses to work. Exodus chapter 3 verse 10. Come now therefore, Moses, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So you know what? God has a specific work for you. And that is the essence of your divine assignment. Some work that no one else can do except you. Because no one else has your experience. No one else lives in your neighborhood. No one else has your future. Only God who knows. That is why God has called you with a specific assignment. Hallelujah. And sometimes how you get into your specific divine assignment, you know, may not be the same. Hallelujah. Peter and John were fishermen. So for them, fish can blow them away. And Jesus performed one miracle with fish. And Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinner. Peter was overwhelmed with fish. Hallelujah. He was a fisherman. But Paul could not be bothered with fish. In fact, I have a message about debate. God opened my eyes to see that even though everybody needs to be saved, debate is different for different people. So Peter, debate was fish. For Paul, being a Pharisee, he had to see a demonstration of the power and of spirit. So the Bible says he was knocked off his horse. And he was blinded in an instant. And in his blindness, he heard Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Saul was a Pharisee. And they believed in Moses' law, who said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So he thought that by going against Jesus, Jesus was going to take all his teeth out. Dentist Jesus. Right? But Jesus spoke gently and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Gently, that blew Paul away. Another thing that blew Paul away was the death of Stephen. The Bible says Paul organized the execution of Stephen. And Paul saw Stephen kneeling in the midst of the stoning, calling on God to forgive his very people who are stoning him. You know what? I haven't reached there yet. I pray to God I will get there, but now, not yet. That people are stoning me, my enemies are stoning me. Lord, have mercy. I remember, I don't know whether it was Brother Hagin, years ago, there was this boxer who became a born-again believer, right? And became even a pastor. And he went somewhere and some people were provoking him. And he said, in his own words, his old anointing came back. And he gave people some uppercuts. And they said, no, no, no. Your old anointing didn't come back. It was your flesh. Right? So I'm wondering, if my enemies are stoning me, I'll probably find the nearest baseball bat, Laurent. But I believe everybody has a bait. And that's why I believe that when we are praying for evangelism, we need to pray for God to tell us what bait to use to bait that particular candidate. Hallelujah. So, and if you look at Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22, people like James and John and Peter, they were fishers. And God called to them and said, and Jesus walking by the sea, Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22, and Jesus walking by the sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, And I will make you fishers of men. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and followed him. So when Jesus spoke to them, specifically, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So there was a direct connection between the divine calling and the divine assignment. It doesn't stop there. The Great Commission, go into all the world, Mark 16, 15 to 20, and preach the gospel to every creature, is every New Testament believer's divine assignment. Hallelujah. And even in Genesis chapter 1, when God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says, you know, he created them on the seventh day. God ended his work. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And he told Adam, you know, have dominion. He gave them a divine assignment. Hallelujah. Let me end by showing you a couple of things that Joseph said, you know, at the end of his life, when he understood why he had suffered so much. He said, look with me to Genesis. And all through the scriptures, we see that God called different people to do something specifically. Ezekiel was called to be a watchman. In other words, to be in a position where he could warn Israel of God's judgment and God's warnings. So he was called a watchman. But go with me to Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 to 8. We all know the story about Joseph, right? How his brothers sold him into slavery, ended up in Potiphar's house, eventually ended up second in rank only to Pharaoh. And Joseph's story is so phenomenal that 14 chapters of Genesis are devoted to Joseph. Right? Now, if you compare 14 chapters to what is dedicated to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's smaller than what is dedicated to Joseph. Because you can't talk about the nation of Israel without talking about Joseph. In fact, the Bible says that when Moses was leading the Exodus out of Egypt, they carried Joseph's bones. Oh, Lord. There's a principle in Scripture called the law of reproduction. We see in Genesis chapter 1. Every person has to reproduce after his kind. So even the nation Israel had to be birthed from Egypt, another nation. Hallelujah. But in Genesis chapter 45, this is what Joseph defined his assignment. After all the sufferings, you know, he's now mature. He said, Genesis 45, verses 7 to 8, he said, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Because the famine would have wiped them out. So now, it was not you that sent me, talking about being sold into slavery, but God. And God had made me a father to Pharaoh. I stopped and said, how can you be a father to Pharaoh? You little kid. But you see, I'm learning that the word father does not only mean a parent of a child, you know, but the word fathering means initiating projects and new structures, new systems. So when we say Isaac Newton is the father of mechanics in physics, that's what we mean. He produced, hypothesized so many laws of mechanics that today they are still used in his work. Right? So Joseph is saying, God has made me a father to Pharaoh. Hallelujah. And if you read Psalm 109, the Bible says that Joseph was supposed to teach the senators of Pharaoh's court God's wisdom. That's the first time I saw the word senator in the Bible. Look at this, Psalm 105, King James Version. Right? He said, God has, beside God sending me to preserve your life, for a posterity, to save your life by great deliverance, it was not you that sent me, but God. And he had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house. In other words, he was in charge of all the wealth of Egypt. Remember when he was in Potiphar's house, the Bible says, Potiphar didn't even know how much he owned without Joseph. And a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So it was not you that sent me, but God who sent me. That was his divine assignment. Hallelujah. And sometimes you will never understand your divine assignment until you, your level of maturity. Hallelujah. Because God may tell you to do some things today and it won't make any sense. Hallelujah. Anytime we play Pastor Clinton's music, I say, oh, that is the legacy right there. We're still enjoying it, even after him going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are so many, but let me come to the New Testament, because you are a New Testament believer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. This is what Paul said. Whereof I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That is 1 Timothy 2:7. Then 2 Timothy 1:11 say, whereof I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul knew he was called to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean he never spoke to the Jews, but his mandate was specifically to the Gentiles. Now, how many of you knew that Paul was multilingual? Unlike Peter and John, Paul spoke not only Hebrew, he also spoke Greek and maybe others. And so when he reached the Gentiles, he was able to speak to philosophers as a Pharisee. And he was able to identify with them. And so your divine assignment is connected to a specific work that God will have you to do, you know, before you leave this side of the planet. And this is what God told Ananias the day Paul was saved. And he told Ananias, go and lay hands on Paul. He said, Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Paul was the only apostle who had an audience with kings. Now, Peter never did. In fact, one time he was speaking to a king, and one King Agrippa said, Paul, your too much education has made you. Paul said, no, King, I'm not mad. I'm speaking the truth. Hallelujah. And remember, Jesus had prophesied before that Paul is going to speak to kings and Gentiles. And he told Ananias, and Ananias conveyed it to Paul.
But we know that it took a couple of years for Paul to come to the point where he was ready to specifically fulfill God's word in his life. And of course, we saw this in Acts chapter 13. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, not the church, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let me end here and just tell you once and again, God has called all of us as believers. There is a divine calling on our lives as New Testament Christian believers, and connected to that is a divine assignment that you and I have to execute before we die. The divine assignment, it's irrelevant in heaven. We don't need it in heaven. We need it on the south side of Allentown. Right? We need it in this Poconos, this East Strasbourg, where we live, where we work. And if God chooses to call you somewhere, praise God. But we start right here. It's work. People are dying without knowing Christ. People are in need of all kinds of help. And if you are going to be an ambassador, you and I have to be not only in theory, because it's become a cliche, I'm an ambassador for Christ. We have to do it in season. And God will bring people to your mind, people to your heart, that you can be a blessing to. The divine assignment is work that we have to do. It starts with a ministry in the church, because you are a minister. Hallelujah. A minister just means a servant of Christ. There were times Paul used the word, "I'm a slave of Christ." In other words, he didn't have the comfort that other people could have. He was an apostle. Because we know in 1 Corinthians 2, he says that, you know, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit is in you, and you are not of your own, for you are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body." God is not only claiming your identity in him, birth, but God has ownership on you. That's what Paul was trying to convey. If God owns you, then he owns your money. Am I right? I remember there were times, you know, I would ask my wife, "Did they pay us?" Then she would tell me, "I already used it." Right? So, it's not, so in other words, my money, it's not my money. It's the household's money. Right? Ownership. Let's bow down our heads in word of prayer. I don't know about you and where you came from. I just know that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That anybody who believes in him and confesses him as Lord and Savior will be saved. Today, as you have heard my voice, if you need to be saved, like some of us here, or probably most of us here, if you need to be saved, raise your hand and I will be privileged and I'll find it honorable to pray with you and lead you to Christ. Just like Paul did, just like Peter and Co. did. Hallelujah. If you're already saved, I want to encourage you this morning. Remember, God's divine calling is upon your life. And directly connected to the divine call or calling is your divine assignment. That God can specifically give you from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Father God, once again, if you need to become born again, spiritually adopted into the family of God, I'll be happy to pray with you. But if that is not you, I just thank God for your life. So, Father, we thank you for everyone here. Your word says it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that your word builds us up. It edifies us. It strengthens us. And thank you for the spirit of knowledge and understanding that has been supplied to us this morning. May we continue to nourish that seed of the word so we will gain a bigger and broader understanding of our divine calling and our divine assignment. May it be said of us in our generation that we fought the good fight. May it be said of us in our generation that we ran our course. May it be said of us in our generation that we walked and used your faith. So I pray for everyone here that they will be strengthened and encouraged. And I pray that we will stir up the gifts of God, which has been imparted into us. Stir it up so it will be a blessing to people and the generations in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. And God bless you.